Well, the Australian government estimates that in 2021-22 financial year, the total health spend on goods and services was $241.3 billion. That includes, that's all health spending. That's public and private hospitals. That's visits to GPs, visits to dentists, other health practitioners, spending on medical appliances, aids, medication, private health insurance, medical research, capital expenditure, everything. Government and individual spending combined, $241.3 billion, or just over 10% of our gross domestic product. That averages out at $9,365 per person. And it doesn't fix the problem. I mean, it fixes some immediate problems, doesn't it? Like, you know, if I break my leg, you go to hospital, you get it set, and, you know, you get better and you can walk again. But every year it costs the same amount again. $241.3 billion. And the older we get, the more it costs. Our bodies, they are in an inevitable state of decay. What we spend on health, it just props us up to keep us going. One day our bodies fail. We die. No amount of money can bring us back. That's a pretty morbid way to start a sermon, isn't it? Yeah? But the issue of our health and ultimately our death, it's something we've all got to come to terms with. And there is reason for hope. There's reason for hope because Jesus is sovereign over sickness and death. And we see that here in this passage from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. We see that Jesus is sovereign over sickness. He's sovereign over death. And Jesus offers hope for the hopeless. Let me pray as we look at this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible. As we consider what you say this morning, please help us. Help me only say what is true and helpful. Grow us all in our understanding of you, of ourselves, of our world. Teach, rebuke, correct, and train us, Lord, that our love for you, our trust in you, and our service to you will all grow. And we ask this for our joy and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, firstly, let's look at Jesus' sovereignty over sickness. Jesus, our passage opens with Jesus. He's just revealed his sovereignty over nature as he calmed the storm, and then over demons there in the region of the Gerasenes. We looked at those in the last 2 weeks. And here we see that Jesus, he crossed over the shore back kind of probably near Gennesaret there, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And again, a large crowd gathered around Jesus. Verse 22, it introduces to Jairus. He was one of the synagogue rulers, a Jewish religious leader. His daughter was at death's door. And he came to Jesus hoping against hope, that Jesus would heal her. So verse 24, we see Jesus, he set off with Jairus, and the crowd followed him. But on the way, verse 25, we're introduced to a woman. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. She had a problem with her womb. I don't know if you've ever kind of just marveled for a moment at a womb. It's like an incubation chamber for life. It is incredible. But for this woman, the opposite was the case. Instead of bringing forth life, her womb was taking her life away. And there's nothing anyone could do about it. She'd seen doctor after doctor. She'd spent all her cash. Not a cent was left. And her condition only grew worse. Her life was literally draining away from her. But it's not just that her life was draining away from her. As a Jewish woman, her bleeding made her ritually unclean. She would have been an outcast from her family, from her community. Not only was she facing death, but she was facing it alone. The band 21 Pilots, they have a song that they cover called Cancer, and it's got these lines in it. Turn away, because I'm too awful just to see. I'm counting down the days to go. This just ain't living. Cancer is a terrible thing. Perhaps you know that personally. Perhaps you know that from friends or family who've had it. This woman, she was experiencing something similar. No drugs, no chemotherapy. Her problem was insurmountable. She had no worldly hope. And then she hears about Jesus, this miracle worker. He's going around healing the unhealable. And she thinks, look at verse 28, she thought, if she can just touch his clothes, she'd be healed. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because that's not how healing works. You don't go to the doctor and say, can I just touch your shirt? She had no other hope. She thought, I'll give it a go. She reached out her hand and she touched Jesus' cloak. Look at verse 29. Immediately, we're told, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jesus did for her what no one else could. Death's grip was firm on her and Jesus, he just flicked it away like a mosquito. He healed her effortlessly. No operation, no drugs, no rehab, no healing time. At his touch, just touching his cloak, the bleeding stopped, her suffering ended. Can you imagine if Jesus came back to earth and he set up a healing clinic here in Australia? Come one, come all. Touch my cloak, be healed. 241.3 billion dollars a year. Saved. 241.3 billion dollars worth of treatment at a touch. Effortless. Such is Jesus' power. He's sovereign over sickness. How did Jesus react to this happening? Look at verse 30. We're told that Jesus knew immediately what had happened. He asked the crowd, who touched my clothes? From verse 31, we see that the disciples, they kind of think, you're a bit crazy, Jesus. You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Now, it's not altogether unfair at one level, is their question? I mean, lots of people are around jostling, touching Jesus. And yet Jesus knew that she had touched him. And she hadn't even touched his skin, just his cloak. There's awareness here. It's divine. Why did Jesus want to meet her? Look at verses 33 and 34. Trembling with fear, this woman, she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet and she tells Jesus her story. Why was she afraid? Well, perhaps she thought that Jesus would berate her for her boldness, punish her because she'd been so presumptuous. But he didn't either. Instead, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus embraced her. He wasn't angry. He assured her, confirmed her freedom from her suffering. Can you imagine her relief? 12 years of pain and suffering and being an outcast. And now she could return to normal life, be reunited with her family, accepted back into her community. So Jesus is not just sovereign over sickness. Jesus cares. Jesus cares for people who are sick. They're not just a number to him. He's not just like, well, I could save Australia $241.3 billion. No. People are not numbers to Jesus. And neither are we. We'll see this when we look at how Jesus offers hope to the hopeless. But before we get there, let's look at Jesus' sovereignty over death. Jairus, when he came to Jesus, verse 23, it says that he knew his daughter was at death's door. And for Jairus and the people at the time, they were intimately familiar with the death of children. Half of all children died before they were 10 years old. So if Jairus had had other children, chances are he might have buried some. If he hadn't buried his own children, he probably would have buried maybe some of his nieces or nephews or at least his family friends' children. And so Jairus, his daughter is at death's door and he comes to Jesus. Jesus is his only hope. Not unlike the living woman. Look from verse 35. They're on their way to Jairus' house and some men arrived announcing that his daughter was dead. Jairus' hope would have been destroyed. His worst fears realized. His little girl gone forever. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" they said. They knew Jesus was a teacher. They even knew he was a healer. But in the face of death, they thought Jesus has got nothing to offer. But Jesus, he wasn't shaken in the slightest. Look at verse 36. "Don't be afraid," Jesus said. "Just believe." What is it that Jesus is expecting Jairus to believe? Jesus saying, "Jairus, I've got it in hand. I've got it under control. You just trust me. Take me to her, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe." The only explanation is that Jesus didn't just think he had power over sickness, but that he had power over death. Easy to say, not easy to do. What happened? Look from verse 37. He took just Jairus and he's in a circle. Peter, James and John, they go to Jairus' house and they get there and the mourning has already begun. In Jewish culture, when somebody died, all the local ladies and sometimes even people from faraway town, they would gather around and they would mourn in the house, outside the house, on the streets. They'd cry, they'd sob, they'd shout, they'd wail. They didn't hold it in. They let it out. And this public mourning, it had already begun by the time that Jairus and Jesus got back to his house. The girl was dead. And yet, what did Jesus say? Look at verse 39. "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Were they mistaken? Was she comatose and not dead? No. These people knew what death was. and they laughed at him. For someone who suggested that this girl wasn't dead was laughable. They thought, Jesus, you're crazy. What are you talking about? What does he mean by this girl only being asleep? Jesus was saying her death is only temporary, that he was about to reverse it. She was asleep in the sense that he was about to wake her back to life. Jesus, he clears the house, leaving only Jairus and his wife and the three disciples, and he goes into the girl, he grasps her hand, and he gives a command, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now, this isn't some kind of magical incantation. These aren't magical words. These are just everyday words. The power resided in Jesus, and his power reaches all the way down into death. And what was the result? Verse 42 says it was immediate. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. You could have got the idea from earlier in the passage that she was an infant, but no, she was 12. And so when Jesus raised her back to life, she walked just like a healthy 12-year-old would do. But this wasn't some resuscitation that required careful hospital care for a day, a week, a month. Jesus used his divine power to reach down into death and bring her back to life. And not just back to life, but to full health. The human brain, after 3 minutes without oxygen, it starts to die. After 6 minutes, that's it. There is no recovery. Not even with a defibrillator. And yet, did you notice as we read this passage that Jesus, he's not in a hurry. He didn't rush to the house. He took his time. Enough time for word to get around to the neighbourhood that this girl was dead, for the mourners to arrive. When he arrived, he talked to the people. And then he cleared the house. And only then did he go to where the dead girl was. Jesus wasn't watching the clock. He grasped her hand. He spoke a command. And he brought her from death to life. No brain damage, no side effects. Even the illness that caused her death was gone. How did people respond? They were completely astounded. Their minds were blown. They'd never seen anything like this. This girl who was dead was alive again. Jesus, he reveals here, beyond any doubt, that he is sovereign over death. But like the healing of the bleeding woman, this was not an impersonal transaction. Jesus didn't do this just to prove his power. He did it because he cared for the little girl. And verse 43 confirms this. No doubt those who saw Jesus raise her back to life, what do they want to do? Run out the door and tell everyone what Jesus had done. That's what I'd feel like doing. But Jesus, he tells them not to. Instead, he tells them, give the girl something to eat. It almost just seems like a little side note there, doesn't it? You could kind of skip over and, yeah. But I think what we're meant to see is that this little girl is not just an extra in the Who is Jesus play. Everyone else is caught up with Jesus and what he's done. And there's some rightness about that. But who is Jesus concerned for? This little girl, that she gets something to eat. that Jesus is sovereign over sickness and death, and he wields his powerful good in love. Which brings us to the final point. Jesus offers hope for the hopeless. This bleeding woman, Jairus, they had no worldly hope. The bleeding woman, she tried all human avenues for healing, nothing had worked. Jairus' daughter was dead. No power in this world could bring her back to life. The world, it had nothing to offer either of them. They were hopeless. And then Jesus entered the scene. Did you notice as we read it what was common both to the bleeding woman and to Jairus? It was faith in Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." She trusted in Jesus to heal her, and he did. In verse 36, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In the original Greek, this word believe, it's got the same root as the word faith there that the bleeding woman had in verse 34. It's one's a verb, one's a noun. To believe means to have faith, to trust. And Jairus did. He took Jesus to his home and Jesus raised his daughter back to life. Jesus offered hope to the hopeless. And he still does. Despite all the amazing advances we've made in medical technology, we still get sick, don't we? As we get older, we grow steadily weaker. And ultimately, one way or another, we all die. But in the face of sickness and death, Jesus offers hope. Not just temporary healing, nor resurrection again in this life, only then to face death. Jesus' healing of the bleeding woman and the resurrection of this girl from the dead, they're a foretaste. A foretaste of something much greater to come when Jesus returns. When he returns, he'll consign sickness and death to the history books. He will deal with them fully and finally. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Sounds good, doesn't it? No more pain because of sickness. No need for doctors or pharmacists or physios or operations or medicine. No more death. No funeral directors. No cemeteries. It'll be wonderful. God doesn't promise to spare us sickness or give us a long life now. But he offers us something better. Eternal life without sickness or death. And as with the bleeding woman and with Jairus and his daughter, we see that Jesus, it's not just about flicking a switch. It's personal. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You see kids, they run to their parents in tears because something's happened. The safe arms of their parents. And what do their parents do? They wipe the tears from their eyes. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's personal to God. The best that this world offers us in the face of sickness and death is just temporary reprieve. But Jesus, he is sovereign over sickness and death, and so he gives us eternal hope. We just need to trust. Trust in Jesus. Put our faith in him like the bleeding woman and Jairus. Trust in Jesus to save us. And if we do, We don't need to fear sickness and death anymore. Sickness will be an inconvenience, but it's not forever. And death, it's merely a gateway to a much better life. Because Jesus is sovereign over sickness and death. And so as we take one day at a time, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, trusting him, setting our hope not in what this life has to offer, but the life to come, eternal life with him, when there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering. God will wrap us in his arms forever. Take a moment just to pray to God about some of those things.